You are listening to Radio Maria Canada. We now present Christian Roots, hosted by Eliseo Zampanti.
In the year 1604, there lived in a city of Flanders two young students who, instead of attending to their studies, gave themselves up to excesses and vice. One night, having gone to the house of a woman of ill repute, one of them, named Richard, after some time, returned home, but the other remained. Richard, having gone home, was undressing to go to rest, when he remembered that he had not recited that day, as usual, some Hail Marys, as he was accustomed to. He was oppressed with sleep and very weary, yet he roused himself and recited them, although without devotion and only half awake. He then went to bed, and having just fallen asleep, he heard a loud knocking at the door. And immediately after, before he had time to open it, he saw before him his companion, with a hideous and ghastly appearance. "Who are you?" he said to him. "Do you not know me?" answered the other. "But what has so changed you? You seem like a demon." "Alas," exclaimed this poor wretch, "I am damned. And how is this?" "Know," he said, "that when I came out of that infamous house, a devil attacked me and strangled me. My body lies in the middle of the street, and my soul is in hell. Know that my punishment would have been yours, but the Blessed Virgin, on account of those few Hail Marys said in her honor, has saved you." Happy will it be for you if you know how to avail yourself of this warning that the Mother of God sends you through me. And alas, it was a warning. After these words, he opened his cloak and showed the fire and serpents that were consuming him, and then disappeared. Then the youth, bursting into a flood of tears, threw himself with his face on the ground to thank the Blessed Mother, his deliverer, and while he was revolving in his mind a change of life, he heard the matin bell of a neighboring Franciscan monastery. "It is there," he exclaimed, "that God calls me to do penance." He went immediately to the convent to beg the fathers to receive him, Knowing how bad his life had been, they objected. But after he had related the circumstances which had brought him there, weeping bitterly all the while, two of the fathers went out to search in the street and actually found there the dead body of his companion, having the marks of strangulation and black as coal. Whereupon the young man was received. Richard, from that time, led an exemplary life. He went into India to preach the faith, and from there passed to Japan, and finally had the good fortune and received the grace of dying a martyr for Jesus Christ by being burnt alive. Can the faith of this Richard, who had lived such a dissolute life, but was saved by the intercession of the Blessed Mother, can the faith of that man be found in my parish and yours today? Good morning and welcome to Christian Roots here on Radio Maria, where we explore why we do what we do and why we believe what we believe through the writings of the saints, mystics, and fathers of the Church.
Oh,
You are listening to Radio Maria Canada. We now continue with the program, Christian Roots, hosted by Eliseo Zampanti.
If one wished to take the time out during the day to meditate on various aspects of the faith, one would do well to take up the writings from the fathers, saints, and mystics of the church. There are so many books out there written by these most holy men and women of the faith that most every paragraph and page of their writings exudes the true essence of the faith and is so glorious as it unveils various truths and aspects of the faith. Lately, I've been going through the writings of St. Alphonsus Liguori from his book, The Incarnation, Birth, and Infancy of Our Lord. And to be honest, every single paragraph in this book, every sentence, in a sense, gives you so much with which to reflect upon and meditate upon. This here is the portion in that book entitled The Eternal Word, From Being Rich, Made Himself Poor. And so he writes, Arise, Christian soul, says the prophet. Shake off the dust of earthly affections. Arise from the mire in which thou art lying in misery, and sit up. Sit up, O Jerusalem. Sit as a queen and rule over those passions which would deprive thee of eternal glory, and which expose thee to the danger of everlasting destruction. But to attain this, what must the soul do? It must study and consider well the life of Jesus Christ, who from being rich, as possessing all the riches of heaven and earth, made himself poor, despising all the goods of the world. It is impossible for anyone to think of Jesus having become poor for his sake and not at the same time to be moved to despise all for love of him. Let us so consider him, and for this let us implore Jesus and Mary to enlighten us. Everything that is in heaven and on earth is God's. But even this is little. Heaven and earth are but the least portion of the riches of God. The riches of God are infinite and can never fail. And because his riches do not depend on others, but he, who is the infinite good, possesses them himself. Therefore it was that David said, Thou art my God, for thou hast no need of my goods. Now this God, who is so rich, made himself poor by becoming man, that he might therefore make us poor sinners rich. What? A God become poor? And why? Let us understand the reason. The riches of this world can be nothing but dust and mire, But it is mire that so completely blinds men that they can no longer see which are the true riches. Before the coming of Jesus Christ, the world was full of darkness because it was full of sin. Mankind had corrupted the law and reason so that, living like brutes, intent only on acquiring the riches and pleasures of this world, they cared no more for the riches of eternity. But the divine mercy ordained that the very Son of God himself should come down to enlighten these blind creatures. In other words, you and me. Jesus was called the light of the Gentiles, a light for the revelation of the Gentiles, the light that shines in the darkness. Thus did the Lord from the first promise to be himself our master, and a master who should be seen by us, who should teach us the way of salvation, which consists in the practice of all the virtues, and especially that of holy poverty. Moreover, this master was not only to teach us by his words, but still more by the example of his life. Again, if you think of it, like, our Lord did not just preach to us the great I love you through words in scriptures. Our Lord came to show us the great I love you through his incarnation, through his birth, through his passion, through the greatest act of love, which happened at Calvary, whereby God did not just tell us, I love you. God came down to earth to show us the great I love you when he was nailed to a cross. St. Alphonsus continues, quote, St. Bernard says that poverty was not to be found in heaven. It existed only on earth. Now that is something interesting to contemplate upon. He continues, but that man, not knowing its value, did not seek after it. Therefore the Son of God came down from heaven to this earth and chose it for his companion throughout his whole life, that by his example he might also render it precious and desirable to us. Poverty was not found in heaven, but she was well known on earth, and men knew not her excellence. So the Son of God loved her and came down from heaven to take her to himself, that we might learn to value her when we see how he regards her. And behold our Redeemer as an infant who at the very beginning of his life made himself a teacher of poverty in the cave of Bethlehem, which is expressly called the same. Saint Bernard, the school of Christ, and by Saint Augustine, the grotto of doctrine. I guess one can say that in being conceived in the womb of his creature, being born in the grotto, those very acts of his, if one were to say, by example, by his actions, even as an infant, he was already preaching to us. Through his actions, through the manner of his birth. St. Alphonsus goes on to say, "For this end was it decreed by God that the edict of Caesar should come forth, namely that his son should not only be born poor, but the poorest of men, causing him to be born away from his own house in a cave which was inhabited only by animals. Other poor people who are born in their own houses have certainly more comforts in the way of clothes, of fire, and the assistance of persons who lend their aid, even if it is out of compassion. What son of a poor person was ever born in a stable? In a stable, only beasts are born. St. Luke relates how it happened. The time being come that Mary was to be delivered, Joseph goes to seek some lodging for her in Bethlehem. He goes about and inquires at every house, and he finds none. He tries to find one in an inn, but neither there does he find any. So that Mary was obliged to take shelter and bring forth her son in that cave where, notwithstanding all the concourse of people, there was no one. There were only two animals. And when the sons of princes are born, they have warm rooms prepared for them, adorned with hangings, silver candles, the finest clothes, and they are waited on by the highest nobles and ladies of the kingdom. The King of Heaven, instead of a warm and beautiful room, has nothing but a cold grotto whose only ornament is the grass that grows there. Instead of a bed of feathers, he has nothing but a little hard, sharp straw. Instead of fine garments, he has but a few poor, rough, cold, and damp rags. The Creator of angels himself, writes St. Peter Damian, is not said to have been clad in purple, but to have been wrapped in rags. Let worldly pride blush at the resplendent humility of the Savior. Instead of a fire and of the attendance of great people, he has but the warm breath and the company of two animals. Finally, in place of the silver candle, he must lie in a vile manger. What is this? Said St. Gregory of Nyssa. The King of Kings, who fills heaven and earth with his presence, finds no better place to be born than in a stable for beasts. He who encompasses all things in his embrace is laid in a manger with animals, with cattle. Yes, for this King of Kings, for our sake, wished to be born poor and the poorest of all. Even the children of the poor have milk enough provided for them. But Jesus Christ wished to be poor even in this, for the milk of Mary was miraculous, and she received it not naturally, but from heaven, as the Holy Church teaches us. Quote, that the Virgin Mary gave him milk from a breast filled from heaven. And God, in order to comply with the desire of his Son, who wished to be poor in everything, did not provide Mary with milk in abundance, but only with so as much as would barely suffice to sustain the life of his Son. Whence the same Holy Church says, he was fed on little milk. And Jesus Christ, as he was born poor, so did he also continue poverty in all his life, Not only was he poor, but a beggar, for the word eugenes, used by St. Paul, signifies in the Greek text a beggar. So that Cornelius A. Lapide says, it is evident that Christ was not only poor, but also a beggar. Our Redeemer, after long born in such poverty, was obliged to fly from his own country into Egypt. In this journey, St. Bonaventure goes on to consider and compassionate the poverty of Mary and Joseph, who, traveling like poor people on so long a journey and carrying the Holy Infant, must have suffered very much on account of their poverty. What did they do for food, says the saint? Where did they repose at night? How were they lodged? What could they have had to eat except for a little hard bread? Where could they have slept at night in the desert, if not on the ground, in the open air or under some trees? Who that met them, three great pilgrims on their way, would ever have taken them for anything else than three poor beggars? And thus, if you think of it, to destroy Satan's pride, our Lord humbled himself and took on our humanity.
You are listening to Christian Roots, here on Radio Maria Canada, a Catholic voice wherever you are. To contact us, email christianroots@radiomaria.ca. We now continue with the program. Here once again is your host, Eliseo Zampanti.
If one were to be honest, When it comes to the faith, most Catholics have barely scratched the surface of the great divine mysteries underlying the faith. Many, if not most, of the homilies we tend to hear throughout our lives when we go to church are more reflective of this kumbaya, social justice gospel, so to speak. I'm okay, you're okay, we're all going to heaven, sort of nonsense. Rather than reflections of the great mysteries as unveiled and revealed through the writings of the great saints and mystics and fathers of the church. Having just gone through this past segment here in the writing of St. Alfonso Liguori, every single paragraph in this book and of all the writings of the saints and mystics of the church are worthy of sermons in and of themselves as they unveil and unpack and reveal the true depths of the faith, which most, sadly, Catholics are all too ignorant and oblivious of. My people lack through knowledge. True knowledge of the faith. And yet, if we wish, it is at our fingertips in these extraordinary books and writings of the great saints of old. We continue with St. Alfonso Liguori, where he says this. And note, as we go through his writings, and most of the writings of the great saints, they're always quoting and echoing the sentiments and writings of previous great saints, mystics, and fathers of the church. And here St. Alphonsus writes, quote, Cardinal Hugo, meditating on the poverty, the contempt, and the pains to which it pleased our Redeemer to submit himself, says, he made himself, as it were, a fool and condescended to our miseries. God seems to have gone on to madness. In what? God seems to have gone to the levels of madness in his love for men, in his love for you and me, being willing to embrace so many miseries and to obtain for them the riches of divine grace and eternal glory. And whoever says, the same author, would have believed, if Christ had not done it, that while he was the master of all riches, he would have made himself so poor that being Lord of all, he should have become a servant. That being the King of Heaven, he should have chosen to be so despised. That being blessed, he should choose so many sufferings. Who could believe that the possessor of all things, the infinite himself, would condescend to poverty, the Lord to slavery, the King to ignominy, the ever-blessed to suffering? There are, it is true, many princes in this world who delight in employing their riches for the relief of the poor. But where shall we find a king who, to alleviate the poverty of the poor in spirit, has made himself poor like them, as Jesus Christ did? It is related as a prodigious example of charity that the holy King Edward, seeing a beggar on the road who was unable to move and was there remaining utterly abandoned, took him up on his shoulders with great tenderness and carried him to the church. Yes, this was so great an act of charity that all the people were astonished at it. But Edward did not, for this, cease to be king, and he remained as rich as he was before. But the Son of God, the King of heaven and earth, to save the lost sheep, which was man, not only descended from heaven to seek him, not only put him on his shoulder, but laid aside his own majesty, his own riches and honors. He made himself poor, even the poorest among men. He hid his purple under his miserable garments, says St. Peter Damian. He hid the purple, that is, the divine majesty, beneath the clothes of a wretched carpenter's boy. He who enriches others, says St. Gregory, has no riches himself. He undergoes the poverty of my carnal nature that I may obtain the wealth of his divine nature. Wow, that's beautiful. He goes on to say, he who provides riches for the rich chose himself to be poor, that he might merit for us, not indeed earthly, miserable and perishable riches, but divine riches, which are infinite and eternal, thus endeavoring by his example to detach us from the affection of all earthly things, which brings us often into great danger of everlasting destruction. It is mentioned in the life of St. John Francis Regis that his ordinary meditation was on the poverty of Jesus Christ. Albertus Magnus tells us that Jesus Christ chose to be born in a stable, open to the public road for two reasons. One, that we might understand more fully that we are all pilgrims in this world and that we are only here in passing. That was a beautiful insight there, as revealed by St. Alphonsus Liguori. Anyone who is lodging in a temporary place, and this is interesting here, anyone who is lodging in a temporary place would not certainly bestow any affection on it, thinking that in a short time, he will have to leave it. Oh, if men would always remember that they are but travelers in this world and on their way to eternity, who would be found to attach himself to earthly riches and so doing to run the risk of losing the riches of eternity? The other reason was, says Albertus Magnus, to teach us to despise the world, that by this example we might learn to despise the world whose riches cannot satisfy our hearts. The world teaches its followers that happiness consists in the possession of riches, pleasures, and honors. But this deceitful world was condemned by the Son of God when he became man. Now is the judgment of the world. And this condemnation of the world began, according to St. Anselm and St. Bernard, in the stable of Bethlehem. Jesus Christ wished to be born there in poverty, that through his poverty we might become rich, that through his divine example we should pluck out our hearts, out of our hearts, all affection to the things we possess here, and should give it to virtue and holy love. Christ, says Cassian, began a new way. He loved that which the world hated, namely poverty. Therefore, the saints, after the example of the Savior, have always sought to despoil themselves of everything. And again, here, this is not a poverty we're talking about that's imposed on someone, but this is a poverty that one willingly assumes, like a garment. Again, therefore, the saints, after the example of the Savior, have always sought to despoil themselves of everything and to follow like poor people, Jesus Christ, who was himself poor. St. Bernard says, the poverty of Christ is richer than all the treasures of the world. The poverty of Christ brings us greater riches than all worldly treasures because it excites us in acquiring the riches of heaven and in despising those of the world. Hear what St. Paul said. I count all things but as dung, that I may gain Christ. When compared with the grace of Jesus Christ, the apostle esteemed everything else as dung and filth. Look at Saint Benedict, who in the flower of his youth left the riches and comforts of his father's house and went to live in a cave and received a little bread as an alms from a monk called Romanus, who supported him in this way out of charity. See how St. Francis Borgia abandons all his riches and goes to live like a poor man in the society of Jesus. St. Anthony, abbot, sells his rich patrimony, distributes it to the poor, and then goes to dwell in a desert. Behold St. Francis of Assisi, giving back even his shirt to his father, that he may live as a beggar all his life. He who covets possessions. In other words, when you put your earthly belongings, what you have before God, anytime you put something before God, be it anything you possess or own, it is that object that you truly worship that becomes your God rather than the King of Kings. So going back here to St. Alphonsus Liguori, he writes, quote, he who covets possessions, says St. Philip Neri, will never become a saint. He who covets possessions will never become a saint. And so it is for the heart that is full of this world, has no room for divine love. True, if your heart is full of the pleasures of this world, sadly, the reality is that that same heart then has no room for God. This was what the monks of old chiefly required in accepting those who came to join themselves to their company. And when they asked them, dost thou bring a heart void of all earthly affection? They meant to say that if thou dost not do so, thou canst never belong entirely to God. The treasure of each one is anything that he loves and prizes. Once when a certain rich man died, who was damned, St. Anthony of Padua published his damnation from the pulpit. And as a sign of the truth of what he said, he told the people to go to the place where he had kept his money, and that they should find the heart of that wretched man in the midst of his money. And they did actually go, and they found his heart still warm in the midst of his money. In essence, basically saying, where your heart is, that is where your true love is. If your heart is with the things of this world, of creatures of this world, then it doesn't truly belong to God. That if you think of it, as the saints and great mystics have said, as a father, myself speaking, I have to put God before my children. If I want to be a good father is one who puts God before his children. A good husband is one who puts God before his wife. And the same applies for women. A good mother is one who puts God before her children, and a good wife is one who puts God before her husband. Going on here, St. Alphonsus writes, God cannot be the treasure of anyone who retains affection for the goods of this life. Therefore, David prayed, create a clean heart in me, O God. Lord, cleanse my heart from earthly affections, that I may be able to say that thou art the God of my heart and my eternal riches. He then who really wishes to become a saint must drive away from his heart everything that is not God. What are treasures? What are possessions? What's riches? What is the use of these goods if they do not satisfy the heart? Oh, what great happiness, he writes, is prepared by God in heaven for those who love him. Oh, what a treasure is the grace of God and divine love to those who know it, that I may enrich them that love me. God contains in himself and brings with him riches and the reward. Behold, his reward is with him, says Isaiah. It is God alone who is the reward of the blessed in heaven. He alone is sufficient to make them happy. But he who would love God exceedingly in heaven must first love him very much on earth. I'm going to repeat that. He who would love God exceedingly in heaven must first love him very much on earth. According to the degree of love which we bear towards God when we finish the journey of life will be the degree of love with which we shall continue to love God for all eternity. And if we wish to be certain of nevermore being separated from our sovereign good in this life, let us always bind ourselves more closely to him by the chains of love and say with the sacred spouse, I found him whom my soul loveth. I held him, and I will not let him go. How did the spouse behold her beloved? With the arms of love, replies the Abbot William. Yes, says St. Ambrose, God is held with the chains of love. God allows himself to be bound by us with chains of love. Happy then is the man who can say with St. Paulinus, let the rich enjoy their riches, kings their kingdoms, but let Christ be my riches and my kingdom. And with St. Ignatius, give me only thy love and thy grace, and I am rich enough. Lord, give me thy grace and thy holy love, and may I love thee and be loved by thee, and I am sufficiently rich. I desire nothing more, nor is there anything else that I could desire. No one, says St. Leo, need fear want who possesses all things in the Lord. Let us never fail to have recourse to the Divine Mother and to love her after God above all things. For she herself assures us, in the words of the Holy Church, that she enriches with graces all those who love her. With me are riches, that I may enrich them that love me. Sacred Heart of Jesus, have mercy on us. Immaculate Heart of Mary, pray for us. Saint Joseph, pray for us. Saint Michael the Archangel, defend us in battle. Goodbye and God bless.
You have been listening to Christian Roots, hosted by Eliseo Zampanti, here on Radio Maria Canada.